All right, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, we got through down to verse number 15, last Thursday, rather. So let's begin by reading verse number 16. Before we do, I want to invite those that are listening to give us emails. You have our email ready, I guess, questions at bftbc.org. Or call us, 856-261-9018, as Dr. Williams has done. And yes, Anna's got one already. Go ahead, Anna.
Pastor and church family, sending you warm greetings from Northern Maine. A special hello to Anne Marie. So glad to see you. Have a wonderful time of fellowship during your visit in Collinsworth. God bless each one. Yours in Christ, Colin and Vicki.
Colin and Vicki, yeah. Well, let's wave to Colin and Vicki. Say hello. Everybody's there. You see us? You're all right. And be sure to wave back. Others, give us a call, 856-261-9018, or questions at bftbc.org. Yes, Anne, you got another one?
This is from Dr. Williams. Anne Marie, please forgive me for not greeting you. We are glad that you are there with our special friends in Christ and our pastor and his wife. In Christ, H.G. Williams.
Amen. I don't know whether she wants to make any dimensions or anything, but she's very short, very tall. In fact, Anna looked at her and says, I didn't know anybody could grow. She said, well, you're shorter than I am. And Anna, she's a small, nice young lady. And I don't want to be too diminutive there. She's a little 4'9", all right? And 100 pounds. And she's up on a huge, giant bed up in the third floor in our home. What do you call those beds?
King size.
And I wondered if she had enough room. But we're glad that she's here visiting with us. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. All right, what are the three post-exilic prophets in the Old Testament?
Zechariah.
Hosea. Hosea, but begins with H. Malachi is one. Haggai, okay, so Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, post-exilic from where? Exile from where?
Babylon.
Okay.
Exile from Babylon.
Judah and Benjamin, those tribes. Exile from Babylon. How many years were they captive in Babylon again?
70 years.
And why were they in Babylon? Was it a vacation?
No. Punishment.
What were they punished for? What have they done that God did not like?
Idolatry
and worshiping idols and learning their children to various Temas and various other gods that are false. And so Zechariah is a faithful prophet. He's preaching to the people. And this chapter 8 takes us to the millennial reign of Christ. It must have a near fulfillment, but also a far fulfillment when the Lord Jesus will return and take initial change, especially in verses 9 and following. Let's begin by reading verse number 16, 17, and 18 of chapter 8, Zechariah 8:16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth in his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these things are a thing I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, by verse number 16. Who's going to be speaking these things? Who is this addressed to? Remember, it's the Lord of hosts that is spoken in verse 14.
Israel.
Is he speaking to Israel?
I don't know.
They hear the words, but as the Lord of hosts says, who do you think he's going to say, speak ye? Who's going to be the speaking? Who are the spokesmen for the Lord here?
The prophets, which prophet probably especially? Zechariah, right?
Speak ye every man the truth. Now, but this is a plural, so in addition to Zechariah, the people themselves, Israel themselves, the house of Judah itself, fear ye not, in verse 15, speak ye. Is that singular or plural? Why?
Because all people are called to preach.
All right, and that's right. Why is this ye plural?
Because of the why.
Everything is because of the why in the King James Bible is a plural. Ye, is it subject of a sentence or the object of a sentence? Ye.
I think it's nominative.
Always a subject of a sentence. Ye are the light of the world. What about you? Is that subject or object? Always object.
Both.
unto you is given on behalf of Christ to suffer, see you, for it is the life, more plural, see, not singular, but plural you. And these are the last rules that we have for our King James Bible. So every one of the people are speaking, every man, the truth. What is the truth and how do you find it?
Jesus Christ, the way and the truth.
Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life.
His word.
And his word. Where do you find his word?
In the Bible.
In the Bible. Which Bible? Any old Bible?
King James Bible.
Is it? We have the King James Bible. Very important. I had a question today from somebody from the email about a new version. In fact, two different emails. One in a version of the Aramaic and the Old Testament and New Testament. And they said, what do you think about it? I said, well, from looking at it on the internet, it looks like it's better to stick with the Greek text that underlies the King James Bible rather than this other text that was the Aramaic and the other things. So every man speak the truth to his neighbor. Do people always speak the truth?
No.
What did Paul say about the truth in Galatians, you remember?
Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?
Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sometimes truth does make enemies, isn't that right? Why does that happen? What are some of the things that might make enemies if you speak truth?
People don't like the truth.
Why?
They can't handle it.
All right.
They want their own truth.
No truth, Jack?
A lot of times we don't want to hear the truth because the truth is a very, it kind of brings out a mirror of ourselves.
Mirror of ourselves?
Can you give an example?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. For instance, Dan's mother, Pastor Dan, it was.
Yes.
His mother made a comment about my shirt. You're more reserved than she is.
Yes.
And anyway, she said about the. I didn't notice it myself, but she said it seemed like the person had a cigarette in his mouth.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So what I did is I treated Pastor Dan's mother like I would my mother.
Uh-huh.
I listened to her and I covered the shirt.
Oh.
I wore the sweatshirt.
That's right.
Now some people probably may get mad because they wouldn't want to hear the truth.
Yes.
You know, some people would just want people to say, well, that's just a great shirt.
That's right. So there's different things that people, truth does hurt us, and those that are excessive.
So it hurt your feelings.
No, it didn't hurt my feelings. It's just, you just corrected me. And I appreciate, because here I believe in Jesus, and I'm saying, I'm different. You may have hurt me like maybe 10 years ago, but it doesn't.
Well, that's good. I'm glad you're not mad at it because the truth is spoken.
So what happened is I made a correction, but a lot of people. When you tell people things, you want to be honest with them, you don't want to be disingenuous.
Right.
And you tell them something that's truthful, that you feel in your heart,
right.
And then you turns around, an unanticipated consequence happens. They end up becoming your enemy.
Right. And sometimes people that are excessively heavy, 500 pounds, for example, if somebody comes up and says you're fat, sometimes they're offended at that. Some people who have a body odor or something say you stink. I mean, this is maybe the truth, but it is really very offensive.
Another example is doctrine. If somebody's off doctrinally,
yes,
somebody that's doing something contrary to the word of God, it's not clearly not biblical.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it may be a specific teaching, a specific practice,
mm-hmm.
that they're allowing to take place within the confines of a local church, whether it's being corporate worship or something else, but if something is going askew with either a practice of a local church or a teaching of a local church that's contrary to Scripture, or that will lead people away from the Scripture, everything that is done at inside of during the corporate worship service should take people closer to the Word of God, rather than distract people from the truth of the Word of God and blur worldliness and spirituality together. You can't blur the two. Synthesize the world and the church.
Mm-hmm. Do all fundamental Bible-believing Christians agree on what is truth?
No.
No, you don't. Not even doctrinal truth?
No.
See? In other words, those of the hyper-Calvinist position, in which we don't agree, that's all. We say that Christ only died for the elect and certain group, but we believe the scriptures teach Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Sometimes when we hear that, they're very angry at that, which we consider to be truth, because they consider that to be error. So it's a real mix-up. No.
People tend to interpret everything through the lens of their own thinking. Even when they're reading the Bible and interpreting the Bible, they're using their own ideas of logic. Mm-hmm. So they're interpreting things very quickly. Sometimes we have to slow down and stop, and we have to come back to scripture, the same scriptures later on, and reread them. But at any time, we should always be thinking, what does the Lord expect of me? What is it that he's teaching? If I believe something and the Bible is contrary to what I believe, then I must be wrong. I've got to learn to correct myself and change my ways a little bit. And if other people would listen to the verses in the Bible that way, we probably wouldn't have such diversity of opinion.
Yep. So we have to know the truth, seek the truth, as it says in the scripture. And ye shall know the truth and
People have gotten themselves killed for saying the truth.
Oh, yes, they have.
Especially when it comes to religion. Yes. It's, you know, the Hindus. Mm-hmm. Okay, they worship the cow.
Mm-hmm.
And if you went and told them that that's a false idol, why are you wasting your time worshiping a stupid animal?
Yeah.
They're going to get very angry.
Yeah.
Same thing with the Jews. The Jews sit around and you see them a lot of times by the wall in Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
and or in the synagogue, in the Orthodox synagogue, so they're waiting for the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you tell them that the Messiah is Jesus Christ, yeah. they'll get angry. They'll want to kill you. So the thing is, sometimes. You people have died for being honest.
Right?
Yeah.
Tell him.
Well, the truth is no excuse for insensitivity to other people. I mean, you don't just trample them with your words.
That's true.
That doesn't mean that you don't speak out boldly about something you believe, mm-hmm. but you can do it without trampling other people.
Yes, that's true. And sometimes it's better just to be silent. You know, things are different.
I mean, if somebody asks you a question, however,
right.
I mean, it's you have to answer. You have to say something.
Yes.
Sometimes it's hard to know what to say when you know you don't agree with the person, but and sometimes you don't always know what they think, because otherwise you're not being true to what the Lord has revealed to you. And
yes,
I was going to say also. I agree with what Tommy's saying, and I was going to say that I think that's why we have to take Christ's example and speak the truth in love. Because if we present it any other way, dogmatically, people don't receive that. Because we are designed to receive love, because God is love. God is perfect. And he calls us to be like him. So, speak it in love. It's more... People, even if they curse you or whatever, or don't believe you or don't want to listen, at least you know that you've done what God has called you to do.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to be out into all the world.
Yes. This week I received an email, for example, from a man that said that, what do you think about Doug Stouffer's book on rightly dividing the truth or something of that nature? And he says we can't use anything but Paul's letters. And from Hebrews, even Hebrews, I don't believe Hebrews was written by Paul, but Hebrews, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, well, that's just enough for the church today, for the gospel. And I wrote him back, I said, well, he believes in what they call hyper-dispensationalism, that's what they have, just Pauline letters. I said, that's not proper. This is New Testament truth that Christians can use and so on. But anyway, but the truth, we have different views of what the truth is, right? But we find the truth. Does God hold us to examine the truth? Does he want us to learn the truth of the scriptures?
Yes.
He does. And he wants us to search the scriptures. Remember the Lord Jesus?
Really?
And then you think you have search the scriptures.
Study
and show thyself approved of God.
Rightly dividing the word.
Rightly dividing the word of truth. What's that thought?
That's the...
Say it with me. 2:15. That's right, that's good.
That's the verse about the Boy Scout gave me when I got the 10th prize.
That's very, very good verse.
That's a good one for me.
So, speak to every man the truth. And if you don't know the truth, can you speak it?
No.
You don't know? Well, you don't have to know it. So it's very important. In to his neighbor, or those around us, we are neighbors. Then it says, execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. What does it mean to execute something? That's different meanings, but in this sense.
Carry it out.
We have the three branches of the government in the country. What are the three branches?
Executive,
legislative,
and judicial.
And the executive carries out, supposedly, what the Congress passes in laws. It doesn't make laws themselves, but carries out, allegedly and supposedly. So that's to execute, to carry out truth and peace. Sometimes, does truth always bring peace? Truth sometimes brings great war, battling and fighting and contention. But in your gates, do the best that you can to do that. Then in verse 17, that's a beautiful verse. What does none mean? N-O-N-E?
Nobody.
Even in the Old Testament, even if they didn't have the death of Christ with Calvary, you hadn't been born again, saved like we have in this country, and they have this dispensation. But let none of you do what? Or not do what?
Imagine
evil in your heart. Now that's against the neighbor. Now, first of all, is imagination. How do you get that way? What's imagination?
God gives you an imagination.
Well, God sometimes gives you imagination. What is imagination?
Thoughts.
Thoughts, okay. So it's the thought, the thinking. Is God interested in our thinking?
Yes.
He certainly is. Why do you think he's interested in our thinking?
Because that's where everything begins in the mind.
The thoughts can lead to actions, sinful thoughts, sinful actions. That's the beginning. And
we're supposed to hold every thought captive to
the Lord Jesus Christ. Second Corinthians, I believe it is. Yes, the mind in the captivity of Jesus Christ. Yes.
The mind is the motherboard of sin.
That's good way of putting it. Now notice, imagine evil. How would you define evil? Does everybody agree what evil is?
No.
Evil is anything that goes against God.
Alright, where do you find that?
Evil, you find it everywhere.
And where do you find the going against God? Where's your detective force?
Well, you look to the Bible.
The Bible must be the source of comparison. What is evil, what isn't? Do all the people in this world think that the Bible's good? Do they take the standards of the Bible for evil? Good.
No.
They're a law unto themselves. They're anarchists. No law at all. But if they execute, it says truth and peace, and then don't imagine evil in your hearts. That is a good, interesting place not to have evil in your hearts. And imagine is the brain, but the heart, which is the source, the brain of the heart, and you get down to the heart, out of the heart, form all these things, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication. It's from the heart of man that proceedeth of the sins. Questions at BATBC.org, 856-261-9008. Give us a call, give us an email. Others are listening, say hello. Greet our prisoners, whatever. So, execute judgment and truth and but no imagination of evil in the hearts against his neighbor. Now, let me ask you this. Do we know what's... Oh, excuse me, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Well, it says our hearts are desperately wicked.
Jeremiah 17:9.
Our hearts are desperately wicked. And what does that say to you?
It says that we're
not Christians. Without Christ, we can't. I mean, even with Christ, if our hearts are desperately wicked, it can be transformed by the renewing of our mind.
It's
a state of depravity.
All right. How many natures does a Christian have?
How many what?
Natures.
Two.
How many natures does an unsaved person have?
One.
What is the one that they have? The one that you and I had before we were saved.
The old nature.
The flesh. What was the nature that a Christian had?
Well,
Nature and his new saved spirit.
Saved nature and the old, your flesh, the old. So evil, now let me ask you this. Can you imagine evil in your hearts against your neighbor where no evil exists, perhaps? Is it possible to do this? Do you know what's in the heart of your neighbor?
No.
Do you know what's in the mind of your neighbor?
God.
What is it?
No one knows the heart of man but God.
Only God. He knows. He's the inspector general of our hearts, of our minds. In fact, even the thoughts before we think it. Remember Psalm 139. Wow. He examines everything. Knows what's in our mouth before it comes out. So, we sometimes can misjudge people, am I right?
Yes.
We don't know what's in the heart of people. We just see what's out here, we hear what they say, and whatever. But so, the imagination of evil, that's horrible, see. If you imagine evil, there's no evil there, you've got the wrong, you started on the wrong foot to start with the big one. Questions at BFDBC.org, give us a call.
Well, we have to remember we have a sinning nature from Adam.
That's exactly right. A sinning nature. Now, do all Christians believe that there's a sin nature?
No.
No, not all of them.
That's right. Some of them believe that there's just one nature, right? John MacArthur believes there's one nature, for example. He's a powerful teacher with seminary and college and radio stations all over the world. But yet in his books, he's very clear. Christians, and this I believe is not truth. Christians just has one nature. And he also holds the false teaching of the lordship salvation. In order to be saved with this one nature, you have to make Jesus Christ absolute Lord of your life before you be saved. How can an unsaved lost person make Christ Lord of his life before he's saved? Once you're saved, you should make him Lord. Put salvation first, then lordship. So these things, and we had a friend recently that believed just one nature. And he only has one nature. And when you sin, you lose your salvation, or you're not even saved in the first place. That person was a great Christian gentleman that knew the Word of God, so all of a sudden he began to sin, he thought, well, I'm not saved. He lost his salvation. I said, see, this is false. Can Christians sin?
Yes.
Yes, we can. The old nature just loves to sin, see. But can the Holy Spirit of God refrain us from sin?
Yes.
If we let Him. Walk by means of the Spirit. Yeah, after that.
Does the Bible for Today Baptist Church believe in total depravity?
Does the Bible for Today Baptist Church believe in total depravity? Yes, absolutely, total depravity.
Okay.
And what, how we define it, though? See, that's the difference. See, the TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, the 5 points of Calvinism.
Okay.
They define TULIP, total not only depravity, but total inability to be saved. Therefore, nobody can come into Christ and be saved by faith. Total inability, he said total depravity, we're lost, completely unable to save ourselves, in that sense, total depravity.
Yeah.
But, not total inability, see. The Lord has given every one of us the will to either accept Christ or reject Christ. And if we reject Him, we go to hellfire and lake of fire for all eternity. If we reject that Savior, that's up to us. It's our move. We must accept freedom of the will, is what we believe. But see, total depravity is different from total inability, see. I'm telling you,
I don't know that total inability. I have heard the total depravity.
Yes.
Because the teaching behind that, I believe I recall, is that in terms of the book of Isaiah, there's none that seeketh after God, but not one. Mm-hmm. So we have an inability to even seek after God because there's nothing within man that really even wants God.
Yes.
Then it's only because God Himself, through the Spirit of God, draws us to Himself.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what I
was told. Many of our brothers who are Presbyterians, for example, others, with the total depravity, they define it as total inability. Unless you're one of the elect, you're unable to be saved. See? You have to be one of the elect first. You can't be whosoever will let Him take it a lot of by fear. So that's the difference. So we've got the... Yes, Anna.
And that goes something like, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew it was not I that sought Him. Something to that effect. I can't remember the exact
word. Yes, the Lord does seek us. There's no question about that. Yeah, tell me.
If I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto myself. Mm-hmm. So does that mean that Lord Jesus Christ is drawing all men to Himself, or the Father is drawing all men to Himself?
I believe that's exactly what it means. He draws all men. See, so there's no excuse. He's drawing all men. See, the hyper-Calvinists say this. other verse says, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. Mm-hmm. Therefore, just the elect can come, the Father has to draw. But the Lord Jesus, in your verse, I be lifted up on the cross, in other words, I will draw all men. The Father draws all men. So we already got the drawing. That's our move. It's our move. Are we going to accept or reject? It's a very simple thing. Of course, a lot of people don't accept that as truth. They try the other as truth. Yeah, Bill.
Some people are calling believing and a work.
That's true. Well, it can't be called believing a work.
That's exactly what I was thinking about. And every time he says that, I cringe, because believing is not something that you consciously do. Something is put in your mind. Whether somebody tells you a verse or you read a verse from the Bible, there's instantaneously a conversion. You went from one person to another person. You, an instant before, didn't know any better or didn't believe for some reason, but somehow that verse affected you. There was an instantaneous conversion that was not conscious.
Mm-hmm.
It just happens in you. You don't. Who can explain why they believe anything at all?
Right. One verse in the New Testament would take away completely this view of Harold Camping and many others that believing is a work. It starts out this way. This is the work of God
that you believe
in Him whom He has sent. That's the, this is the work I talk about, salvation by works. This is the only work of God that you believe on Him whom He has sent. So that ties in belief and works together. Other comments, questions at bftbc.org or 856-2619-08. Well, we didn't hear very far tonight, but we were talking about truth. The right word to execute truth is not imagine evil in our hearts against the Lord. And then the second part of verse 17, love no false oath. First of all, what is an oath, and then what is a false oath?
An oath is a promise, isn't it? A statement of if you're going to do something.
Mm-hmm. What is a false oath?
That's a lie.
Oh, that's a lie. What does the Lord Jesus say about using oaths? Do not swear or have an oath of any kind. By heaven, it's got a throne, by the earth.
Or mitzvahs, those, perhaps.
Or even mitzvahs. What is a mitzvah oath?
That's swearing.
It's swearing.
Take the Lord's name in vain.
Well, if it's minced, it's a little bit different. In other words, God is going down to Gosh. See? That's a mince. Jesus is going down to G. See? And hell is going down to heck. See, these are the minced oaths. As you say, a lot of them, there's all kinds of minced oaths. Probably 20 or 30 or 40. Every real swear word has got a minced oath that sort of puts it down a notch. So it doesn't sound so bad.
I've got a little paragraph here from Harry Ironside. I wonder if I can read that.
All right, go ahead.
It speaks on what you were talking about. Repentance is the very opposite of meritorious experience. It is the confession that one is utterly without merit, and if he is never saved at all, it can only be through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. Here is firm footing for the soul who realizes that all self-effort is but sinking sand. Christ alone is the rock of our salvation.
Good. Well, the Ironside is very true. And I have to get some
of his writings.
Very good. Yes, go ahead. And he's one of our teachers at Dallas Theological Seminary, visiting Bible professor.
Very good. Well.
And one of our wife's teaching at Moody Bible Institute, right?
At Emory Church.
Emory Church. He was a pastor there. She met him. Yes, Anna.
Dear Pastor Waite, hello to Mrs. Waite, Antoinette, Anne Marie, Dan, Tammy, and Anna, Bill and Jack, and everyone listening. Thank you for the Bible study. We are listening here in California, the Facios.
The Facios, Joe and Norma. Thank you. Well, I said welcome. Thank you, Joe and Norma. Thank you for calling us. That's wonderful writing to us. Any other comments or questions from questions at bftbc.org, 856-2619-018. There's time for one or two more if you call it. So this is an important thing, that we imagine not evil, a false oath. We shouldn't take oaths in the first place, certainly if it's false. Somebody says you're going to do something and don't do it, that's a false oath. Notice, how many things does the Lord hate in verse 17? To what things is he referring when?
Things I hate.
False oath would be one. What else?
The imagination.
Imagine evil in your heart against your neighbor would be another, wouldn't it? probably speak the right truth, you better speak truth, but these things I hate. Do all people believe the word of the Bible? Can hate at all? Some people really can hate. Well, what do they say about
God? Non-believers say. They say that our God is God of love, and therefore there's no explanation for wars or pain and suffering in the world. They use that, and that's wrong.
But the Lord does hate certain things that are contrary to His word. And that's a strong one. Did the Lord Jesus Christ hate anything when He was on this earth?
Yeah.
What did He hate?
Money changers
in the temple. Yeah. What did He do with it?
He
ask them very politely?
No.
He used a scourge and took care of them. Yeah. That was righteous indignation, wasn't it?
Righteous
anger. Yes. So, let's stop right here. This word, we didn't get very far about it, but we just talk about things that we want to talk about. Do you have any other comments or questions before we close? Yes, after that.
Soon, very soon, when Christ returns, and all the believers will be together as one in unity, and there will be no division.
Amen.
That's
right. That's very good. Jack,
one faith, one baptism.
When Jesus Christ returns, there will be a lot of Jews, more than we think now.
Yes.
We'll welcome them back.
Yes, that's true. Starting with Paul and Peter and John, all the
way up. There's more and more Jews. The Orthodox Jews, it will take them a while.
Take them a while.
But they will eventually get there. It will be a very, very slow process.
Through the tribulation period, many evangelists, Jewish evangelists will lead many Jews to Christ.
Right, they will do that. And they will say to themselves, if the Orthodox Jews, they'll say, we're waiting for the Messiah. We've been waiting for so long. One will say to the other, I think I found the Messiah. And one would say, who? And the other Jew would say, it's Jesus Christ. How do you know? Because he was a Jewish brother. So who else could be waiting for
him? Very good, Jack. Appreciate that. That's a good comment. Any other comments or questions before we close? If not, then let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this time we could sing thy praises. We could pray and bring our requests unto thee. And we could study that word, just these few verses in Zechariah, that mean so much to us that we take all of our words. We ask thee to guide us and direct us. Bring us back safely on the Lord's Day. May it be a blessed time, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Help the preacher, help the people listening, each one of us, to glorify thee and to exalt thee in our Savior. And direct us each one as we go on about our business and wait for the coming of our Savior. Make us faithful to Him. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming.
His sister, her name was Antoinette.
Oh,
she was Sherman's got a patient meeting coming up on Tuesday, so we can't see.
what it's all about.
Let's conversation of this conversation of how we move out. This is not last week, that was a job that had to be done. I'll talk to him on Sunday. We have three days of work, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I don't want to take a day, but I'm asking him to do it. I don't care how late we got to go. We got to go. We did it on Monday. I'm going to...